Well, good morning. Last Lord's Day, as we were studying the book of 1 Corinthians, we had finished chapter 6, up through chapter 6, and I remarked that it seemed to me as though a lot of their problems that Paul was addressing, their arrogance, their putting each other down and raising themselves up, in other words, pride, all these other issues were centered in a lack of fellowship. And so that's where we ended last week, looking at the concept of fellowship, and that's where I'd like to start this morning. But before we do, Tom, you got the mic. Go ahead and lead some prayer, please.
Praise Heavenly Father.
We thank you that we were able to gather here today, sing songs and praising you, and hear a lesson from your word and a study in Corinthians by Brother Jack. As we do this today, may you give him ready recollection of what he has studied, and may we understand and apply it as such. Be with the people that aren't here or the people that are traveling. Guide, guard, and direct all of us. Things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Before I forget, Ed, you're doing the announcements. Rita had texted me. She has a rash on her face and on her shoulder so bad that her eye was swell closed. Well, she went to an urgent care, and they thought that it was not poison ivy or poison oak. So they really don't know for sure what they're dealing with there. So I just want to mention Rita and keep her in your prayers. Contact her if you get the opportunity. Reminder that we do have a mic. Tom has it available. And if you've got comments, which I hope you do, because we start this morning with the question of what is fellowship? I think that it's a subject that we take for granted too often. Paul used the concept of fellowship in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to say, remove that one from among you. In other words, cut him off. Disfellowship him. Help him that, number one, he can repent of his sins. Number two, that you, the body, be sinless. Be holy. So, last week I believe I gave you a brief review of what I thought fellowship was. I gave you what one brother from Africa gave us as a definition. It is the coming together of two or more like-minded people to share a thought, a belief, a task, or a function, or ideal together. What is fellowship? What is fellowship? Is the church just a benevolent society? Tom? Dale has a comment.
Well, I think kind of in the broad sense, fellowship and friendship kind of go together. It's hard to have fellowship with somebody if you're not in friends with them and have friendship with them. Now, you can have friends and friendship with people that you don't have fellowship with, but I don't think we can have fellowship in a true sense without friendship involved.
Okay. I think that's a good observation. And that kind of goes along with what we were glanced at, the one another passages. Prefer one another. Accept one another, even as Christ has accepted us. I think another version reads, welcome one another. Other comments. What is fellowship?
Commonship.
Okay. It's what we hold in common with God. Several times in these first six chapters, Paul has pointed the Corinthians to whom? To God. God's wisdom, God's fellowship with us. Twice, he said, both corporately and individually, you are the temple of God. Us individually who are believers, who have been obedient, and us as a body, a collective group of believers. We have that fellowship with Him, which is the basis of our fellowship with one another. Okay? Common. Other thoughts? What is fellowship?
I think other than just fellowship here at the church, when we leave the church and we go downstairs and eat, that's fellowship. We're even though we're friends and everything, but we're together in the house of God, and we're talking to one another about different things, and we're fellowshipping. We go out with other people from the members of the church. Say we go to Ed's house or something. It's not so much that it's fellowship, but it's like Dale said, it's friendship and fellowship, I think.
Okay. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 2, after 3,000 were baptized and the Lord added them to those who were being saved, they did what? They fellowshiped. They continued in the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread one with another. Yeah, commonness. Well, last week I gave you just this brief overview. Fellowship, sharing what one has. It's the participation in the knowledge of God. The participation means that it's active. Sharing the realization of the effects of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. It is that hope that we hold together, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, that we too will be raised. That just as He promised in John chapter 14, where I go, I prepare many mansions for you, we have a home waiting for us. That hope. Fellowship is the participation, what is derived from the Holy Spirit. By that I mean, as we live together, as we work together, as we grow together, we, what? Produce fruits of the Spirit. Kindness, love. What are those? Chapter 5, Galatians. We produce the fruits of the Spirit. We sharpen each other. We encourage each other. I think the thought there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, has been applied to the assembly, but it is more than just the assembly, provoking one another to love and to good works, lest we, in verse 26, continue on sinning and there remains no sacrifice for us. It is the participation in the sufferings of Christ. Were we ever promised a rose garden? Not at all. But even though the beauty of roses comes with what? The curse of the thorns. Yeah. Sharing in the hope of the resurrection of Jesus and our own. Fellowship is them and us. It is the separation between light and darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, those that follow Him are also lights of the world. How can your light be hidden under a bushel? Separation. Just like the children of Israel were separated from the thems, the nations of Canaan, in which they were not to fellowship with, they were not to marry, they were not to intermingle with, but they were to destroy. Manifested in the acts of fellowship with God. As we sing, what do? When we sing corporately, what are we doing? Do not be filled with debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. What does he say in Colossians 3, verse 16? about singing. That in doing so, we are teaching and admonishing and encouraging one another. Yeah. As we worship together, what was it Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the communion? We proclaim his death until he comes again. Yeah, manifested in the acts of the fellowship with God. Wrought by the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers as an outcome of faith. What is fellowship? Well, I think it's expressed in the joint ministration, serving of the needy. We have a food pantry downstairs. Are we sharing in that responsibility? So that when a needy person or family comes, that we can meet those needs? Expressed in the joint ministration of the needy. Of one heart and one soul. Well, we looked at this last week, and I just wanted to kind of go over it again because I think fellowship is such a critical aspect that God made a distinction between that which was clean and that which was unclean. He made a distinction in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, between those who were living and the defilement from death. The ashes of the red heifer. But so as we look at fellowship, the Greek word is, as you can see up on the board, koinos. It's been translated in various passages as fellowship, communion, sharing, fellowship, communion, communication, a distribution, and a contribution. In Romans chapter 15, verse 26. Fellowship is all of that. But it's also, I think, illustrated in the one another passages. And I didn't write those all out. You've got access to concordances. If you don't, there's one in the library, I believe, and a couple downstairs. Of the one another passages. Al-Anon, which is translated one another, throughout the epistles, is used some 44 times. It is one another, members one of another, Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Preferring one another, chapter 12, verse 10. Owe no man anything but love one another, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Edify one another, receive or welcome or accept one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Salute one another. Paul said as he talked about the communion, wait one for another. Receive one another. Have the same care one for another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. By love, serve one another. Trying to illustrate by looking at all those one another passages that we as a body have responsibilities one to another. The responsibility is not just with a song leader. It is not with just the person who leads us in prayer so that we can all say, amen, I agree to that prayer. Our responsibility is to one another as we fellowship each other and God. Comments? Dale, sorry.
It seems to me like the word fellowship covers everybody in the world, not just the church. When he says don't fellowship this or that, it means that we can fellowship the world. And he's trying to tell. You had a slide up there that said us versus them?
Yes.
That's really what it is. It's God's way versus the world's way. And God wants us to fellowship or be in His way, not in the world way. We can fellowship the world. The world fellowships itself. We are in God's way. We fellowship in God's way. Anything that God expects us to do, we need to do. And if that's to love one another, then we need to love one another. if we are to give to the needy and give so one another can be provided for, then that's what we need to do. And that's how we fellowship one another, by following God's word and not the word of the world.
The basis. The basis for our fellowship is God. Other comments on fellowship? Bill has a comment.
Just a couple of passages to go go along with what you said, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And also in Colossians, the second chapter, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole, all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God.
Okay. Thank you. That purpose that Paul mentions there in Ephesians chapter 4, when are we concluded with that? We never are we? Until we reach the fullness of Christ. Wow. That's conjures up a picture in my mind that just defies definition. That's how long we need to encourage and to strengthen and to build up each other. Oh, I get tired. Somebody didn't talk to me today. I don't know. That's not the attitude that we should have. Ed has a comment.
I think what we've read about taking brothers to court, to a civil court and all this in chapter 6. If you turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I think he identifies, which reminded me of some of those don't you know verses. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion. So we as a body of believers, we have all come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God. That's what we've done together, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering. That's what we've come to as a body. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, and on and on. So that, I think, is what he's saying. This is what we have in common. And you dare take this before unbelievers who look at our rich heritage. This is what we own together. And that should mean more than being defrauded. And then you say, why not just let them take it?
If that didn't get home to the church there at Corinth, how much more can Paul slap them in the face? He should have gotten their attention. Look, folks, not being like Christ. The passage in the second chapter of Philippians always comes to mind. If there be any consolation of the Spirit, if there be any love, etc., etc., make my joy complete. How? By being of the same mind. Have this mind in you as Christ Jesus also had, who emptied himself, who did not cling to the quality of God, but emptied himself to become a bondservant, being obedient to the point of death. Man, are we servants of one another? We still wrestle with some things. I remember having been here, 33 years? I remember that there was quite a debate over the color of the carpet. I don't think anybody really, it's got to be blue carpeting or I'm leaving the door. We've got some work to do if that's our attitude. we've got some growth. Because that's not the mind of Christ. That's not having fellowship with one another. That's insisting on my way or else. Sounds like a little kid. Well, I'll play my game or I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. Right? Well, I think Paul's trying to. I don't know how much more Paul could have. What more could he have done to get across to them? You are one. Not one above each other. You are one together. And taking your dirty linen out before those who have no standing before God is more than just a shame. More than just a shame. Any other comments? Well, let's start in on chapter 7. Chapter 7, Paul begins answering a series of questions, and we do not have the questions that they had asked, but we can surmise or assume or make some assumptions from his responses. The first of these questions, I think, involves our marital relationships and involves one's relationship with God. Now, as we start this section, I have a question to ask you. Who is the worst person to be around? A dieter that's on a strict diet? A smoker who has kicked the habit or is kicking the habit? And an alcoholic that has put the bottle away? Why? Those people tend to go from one extreme to another extreme. That's what I think we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Corinthians went from one extreme, the extreme of paganism, of worshiping at the temple of Athena, of the temple prostitutes, to Christ. And so they go from one extreme to the other extreme, to asceticism. What does that mean? Depriving the body to be holy. It is a outgrowth or a miniature form of Gnosticism. The flesh is bad, therefore eliminate it. If you can't eliminate it, deprive it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let us read it. I've entitled this section, If Only. If only I didn't do this. If only I was free. If only. Couldn't I be closer to God? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read with me if you will. Now concerning matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except for perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. I believe King James added in the word and fasting. I couldn't find any documentation for the phrase fasting. But devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Verses 6 through 8. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and the other of another. To the unmarried and to the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. Verse 13. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For by the unbelieving, husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at his time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free is called, when he was called, is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as they had no dealings with it. For the present form of the world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in both body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Verse 34. I say this to your own benefit, not to lay any restraints upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, then it has to be. Let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin. But whomever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. Last verse. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul deals with the questions that he's been asked. And so we're going to be looking at his responses. I've already talked about the Gnosticism. Well, in chapter 6, we talked about the antinomianism. So let's jump in to look at New Testament instruction for marriage. There's a number of passages, and I thought this was a pretty thorough list of New Testament teaching, and then I dawns on me, I left out, 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he instructs young widows to marry, and other such passages. But these are the central concepts of marriage. The Old Testament is chocked full of lessons on marriage. Everything from chapter 1, verse 27, when God created, or in the midst of his creation, he created man in his image and told him to what? Go forth and multiply. In chapter 2, book of Genesis, what was it that he made? He made man, and from man he made woman, and the two became one flesh. And for that reason, what? A man should cleave to his wife. Hi, dear. Should cleave to his wife. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Moses gives a exception for divorce. And that's listed in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. The instruction in the Old Testament concerning wives in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4 talks about he who finds a wife, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. She is the joy. She is the honor of a husband. He who finds a good wife finds a good thing, I think a passage says. But there's the other side of the coin, too. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9, better to live in the corner of the roof of a house. I read that again. Better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. So we get a thorough inspection of instruction on the marital relationship. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are similar or are alike, I believe is what's written. Proverbs chapter 31, the virtuous woman, she is more precious than jewels. In the background of her partnership we call marriage, the instructions of Ezra, the priest, and Nehemiah regarding the purity of marriage and service to God is listed in Ezra chapter 9 through 10 and Nehemiah chapter 13. God even used the institution of marriage with Hosea and his harlot that he was instructed to marry, Gomer, and their offspring to illustrate to Israel what they were doing or how they were separating themselves by their own idolatry. They had broken the bonds of matrimony. They had broken the bonds. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. Jesus again discusses marriage. A similar passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 2 through 12. And Luke chapter 16, verse 18. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Discusses that the marriage bond is held until death. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. The picture of our relationship in Christ is that of a marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. 1 Peter chapter 3, passage there of 1 through 7, deals with life in the marriage. Life in the marriage. How do we relate together? Just thought that we needed to have a moment of time to look at this particular thought. Our time is almost up, so I want to leave you with a little bit of a homework assignment this morning. Are you ready? Here's your homework assignment. What was, and I bring this up because commentators all over the place are, we know several facts. Fact number one, Paul's marital status when he wrote 1 Corinthians was that he was single. In the ESV version that we just read, it was very plain. I wish that they would remain as I am, single. So, question is, and this is your homework assignment for this week, and we'll discuss it next week. What was Paul's marital status? Was he just single, as had never been married? Or, as some commentators try to point out, using Acts chapter 26, verses 10 and 11, that perhaps he was divorced or separated, or maybe even widowed. What was Paul's marital status? Does that have a bearing on his teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Time is up. Questions, comments, corrections? Paul's marital status, a homework assignment. Thank you for your comments.